first reading is from Joel chapter 2, beginning at the 21st verse. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 21 with the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even more. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we continue today our series on surprising encounters with Jesus, we take a look today at an event that actually came very early in his ministry. We've sort of been working backwards, as the case may be. Jesus, even this early, Mark chapter 2, Jesus has already done some amazing, miraculous things. And people have become very interested in this new guy's teaching. Just in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus has already been described as one who teaches with authority. He's enacted that teaching through powerful things like healing people, including healing lepers miraculously. He's freed those oppressed by demons, and people have begun to become very interested in what this guy has to say. And up until this point, people have been very intrigued by him and sort of pleasantly surprised by this guy. And as we see in chapter 2 of Mark, is that Jesus has so much more to give and is so much more than anybody expects. This is a surprising healing that no one expects. So turn with me to Mark chapter 2, which was our gospel reading this morning. Mark chapter 2. So Jesus is teaching in a house, and people are so interested that they've come to hear him, and they've filled the house completely so that there's no more room left. And a group of four men come along carrying their friend, a paralyzed man, on a mat to try to get him to Jesus. And the group gets to the door and discovers they can't get inside because of the crowd. And so they decide to take the stairs up the side of the house onto the roof, make a hole in the roof, lower the man down through the hole in front of Jesus, so that way they can get him to this guy who can probably heal him. Now, at that point, houses tended to be pretty short, and there were typically stairs up around the side to get up on the roof. And don't picture this kind of roof that you'd need like a jackhammer to get through. These were thatched roofs, wooden planks overlaid with grass and mud and sod. So think of, you know, dirt falling on people's heads, not jackhammers taking out a part of the roof. But these guys carry their friend up to the top and start pulling apart somebody's roof to lower their friend down through. Now, I would like to publicly apologize to Bishop Hicks for what I'm about to do. You don't know Bishop Hicks. He was a seminary professor of mine. But when I was in seminary, I was explicitly told, don't ever show vacation photos in a sermon. Now, I heard that, it sunk in, and now I'm blatantly disregarding it. So I owe Bishop Hicks an apology. Well, now, to be fair, these actually aren't pictures I took. These are better than the pictures I took, but I did want to show you this because I think this is helpful. So if you go to the first picture, this is the traditional site of Peter's house in Capernaum. This is the traditional site where this event took place. And if you go to the next one, these are the ruins, but go to the next one. What they've done is they've built this structure over top of it. That's the house underneath that you can barely see now, and that's obviously a modern structure over top. And go to the you can go up in it, and they've built a glass dome over it so that you can physically stand and look down and see what these men would have seen. And for me, seeing that picture helps sort of make this real, that this really happened in actual history, and the tradition's pretty good that says this is exactly where it took place. So here comes, down through that hole, here comes a paralyzed man being lowered through the opening in a roof and being placed in front of Jesus. And Jesus sees this determined act of faith displayed by these five men. And in seeing it, he says to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now that's surprising, and it surprises everybody. Your sins are forgiven. This guy did not come to have his sins forgiven. That's not why he came. He came for physical healing. But Jesus sees a deeper need that this paralyzed man is not even thinking about. And he brings a surprising healing. This paralyzed man came to Jesus with a real physical need. He can't walk. That's the need he comes with. But more than that, physical challenges, especially in that day, something that would go along with the physical challenges of this bodily ailment, is that it was connected to other things in life. So there was a stigma associated with major physical challenges, and it was assumed that the reason someone would have a problem like that is because it's a judgment from God. That was the assumption. That's not true, but that was the assumption. If you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples walk past a man who's born blind. And the disciples turn to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, this man was born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents?" Because clearly this would be a judgment from God. Who did something wrong, him or his parents? And Jesus looks back at them and says, "Neither. In this instance, he was born blind so that the work of God could be seen in his life." And then Jesus heals him, displaying the amazing work of God in this man's life, so much so that he's remembered today because of being healed by Jesus. Now, Jesus says neither, but you see the point. The disciples assume that somebody with that sort of physical ailment must be receiving a sentence from God. Physical needs also would separate people from the life of the community in significant ways. I suspect all of us here know at least someone who is shut in and unable to get around in the way that they would like. And people that are in those sorts of situations can often experience significant loneliness where they just can't participate in the ways that they would want. And Jesus sees this man. He sees this man and brings healing and restoration and wholeness to his body. And what's more, as this man is being lowered through this newly made hole, Jesus doesn't begin by saying, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." You notice that's not how he starts. He gets there, but that's not how he starts. Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." As I said, that surprised everyone. That's not why he came, to be forgiven. He came to be healed. And it surprised everyone because Jesus was claiming the ability to do something that only God can do. Now, of course, you and I can and must forgive each other. We know that people can forgive each other, and they did too. But what's going on here is Jesus is not claiming to forgive this man for something this man did to Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Your sins, all of them, are forgiven." And the people in the scene rightly understand what Jesus is claiming at this point. And that's why they accuse him of blasphemy, possessing the ability to do something that only God can do. And Jesus can tell that they're murmuring about what he just said to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And so if you look at verse 8, Jesus turns to them and says, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? "But that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins." He turns and looks at the paralyzed man and says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the man does, home healed. Jesus claims the ability to forgive sins and then sort of does an object lesson to show that he has that power and that authority. "Your sins are forgiven, and I'm going to physically heal you as a sign of that forgiveness." This man came for physical healing, which he received. He came for the ability to walk. But Jesus had so much more for him. Jesus also addressed a deep, ultimate need that this man had. The need to be made right with God. The need to have the distance between him and God removed because of sin. This man wasn't necessarily even aware that he had that need, but it's certainly not the need that he came for. But Jesus had so much more for this man in mind. And Jesus has so much more for you and me as well. And I want you to notice that it is in Jesus' presence that this man becomes aware of the ultimate need that he has. And it's in his presence that he experiences healing. It's in Jesus' presence when this man comes to Jesus that this healing takes place. As he comes to Jesus and is with him, Jesus reveals to him his ultimate need and heals him. Have you ever gotten dressed in the dark and come out into the light only to discover you don't look quite as put together as you thought? Some of us may look like that even when we get dressed in the light, but that's a different issue. But that's sort of what happened here. As this man comes into the presence of Jesus, comes into the light, his true, deep need is revealed. And sometimes it takes coming into the light, coming into the presence of Jesus to really understand what's going on. This man was looking for physical healing, not forgiveness, but as he comes before Jesus, he discovers his real ultimate need and is met there. The fact is, we are not naturally aware of our deep need for Jesus. Sometimes we think we need him, but sort of. Sometimes we know that we need him, but the deep understanding of how far that need really goes, we sometimes miss. But as we worship, as we read the Bible, as we participate in small groups, as we pray, we discover more and more of what that need for Jesus truly is. And I pray that whoever you are and wherever you are, that you will have a greater sense of your need for Jesus today. It was in Jesus' presence that this man became aware of his ultimate need of forgiveness and received it in Jesus' presence. And it's in the presence of Jesus that this man is healed physically as well. If you're here today hurting, then you're in the right place. Perhaps you will leave today instantly healed in an obvious way. Jesus still does that. Perhaps your pain is much deeper and is hidden, and hidden in a place that only Jesus sees it. Perhaps you've experienced a recent loss, and the immense pain is still very present with you. Perhaps you know the profound pain of loneliness and depression. Perhaps you're experiencing the pain of looking forward to the future and just not sure how it's going to work out. Perhaps you're discovering in a very real way that bodies fall apart and decay. Wherever you are and however you're hurting, I want you to know that it is in Jesus' presence is exactly where you need to be. As Kip prayed as we closed the worship portion this morning, as he prayed, it is in Jesus' presence that we find healing. This man comes into the presence of Jesus and experiences a surprising healing, miraculous healing, but also another healing that he just didn't expect. And as you and I come to Jesus, we experience surprising healing as well. In Mark chapter 2, we see a surprising healing. And also in this passage, we're introduced to a surprising healer. Mark chapter 2, we see an amazing healing, a man forgiven and restored to physical health. This event and the rest of Scripture is not about the four guys that carried this man. It's not about the man healed. It's not about the crowd. It's not about us. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the one who forgives and heals. Jesus forgives this man and heals him physically to powerfully display and enact that forgiveness. Jesus knows his deepest needs and meets him right there. Jesus is the one who forgives and heals. And this is not forgiveness in some theoretical sense. This is forgiveness bought at a great price. Forgiveness before God, through God himself becoming a human being, dying in our place on the cross, rising again victorious from sin and death, and sending his Holy Spirit to be in us and among us as a promise that we are his people. The scribes, the religious leaders who were sitting there, are objecting to what Jesus said because they knew that that's something only God could do. And for the record, they are exactly right. That is exactly who Jesus is. That is exactly who this surprising healer is. And when we see what this surprising healer, what only Jesus himself, God incarnate, what only Jesus can do, when we see what he does in our lives, and as we watch him do what only he can do in the lives of others, then we can join with the crowd at this house that said, "Wow, we have never seen anything like that." So wherever you are this morning, whatever joys or sorrows, whatever confidence or anxiety, whatever hurt or pain or baggage you have with you today, know that Jesus is the one who forgives and heals. Jesus is the one who knows. He knows and he understands. And he is here with you and he is for you. Jesus knows your needs, and he knows your deepest needs, some of which you may not even be aware of at this moment. But in Jesus, we experience true wholeness, real forgiveness, and lasting restoration. Jesus brings surprising healing to his people because he is the surprising healer. He is with you, he loves you, and he wants to forgive and heal his people as we acknowledge our need for him and turn to him in thankfulness and trust. Now we're going to end the sermon a bit differently today. We're going to take a few moments to pray together. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to start a sentence and invite you quietly and privately to finish the sentence as a prayer to God. Quietly between you and God. Now, for some of you, this will feel easy because you're accustomed to going to the Lord in prayer. For some, it may be very strange and you might not even be so sure about this whole prayer thing. That's okay. My encouragement and invitation to you would be to try and see what God does. So I'll start a prayer, I'll start the sentence and give a moment to for each of us to fill in the blank with our own needs. You don't need fancy words, just honesty before God. So let's pray. Jesus, I come before you in need of, and you just finish that sentence. Jesus, I come before you in need of. Jesus, I ask you to do what only you can do in, and you say the situation. Jesus, I ask you to do what only you can do in. And one more. Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness for. Heavenly Father, we know that you hear our prayers. And we ask you to answer our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that you would answer our prayers in a way that people will see you and your wonderful work in the world. That people will see your work and praise you as the people in Mark chapter 2 did. We have never seen anything like this. We thank you for your surprising healing in our lives. And we thank you that you are the surprising healer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.